the letter of Paul to the Romans, and chapter 12 today is our last message on the series of spiritual gifts. And we want to look today at the gift that is listed there at the end of the 8th chapter in this 8th verse in this 12th chapter of Romans. Paul says concerning spiritual gifts, if it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Well, as I said, the gift with which we conclude this series on the anointing of the Spirit we call spiritual gifts belongs to that group of gifts, that group of charisms that remind us of duties we are all called to perform in the church and in the world. Who of us is excluded from the responsibility to show mercy where it is needed? We are all called to be givers. We are all called to serve and encourage. And yet, as we have seen, there are spiritual gifts in those regions of Christian behavior which distinguish some Christians from others. And this is the case with the gift Paul calls the showing of mercy. Now, it is not simply mercy that Paul has in mind. As I've just indicated, none of us are excluded from gospel imperatives that demand mercy from those who would receive mercy. As Jesus points out in the opening words of the Sermon on the Mount, we are all called to be merciful. Mercy is one of the characteristics of the new man, the new woman, who is born again to a living hope by the resurrection of the dead. Mercy should come naturally to the Christian. It should be the Christian's vital breath, the atmosphere in which he lives. And when it is not, it is because he is not living in a manner consistent with who and what he is. We are the children of a Father whose mercy extends to the righteous and the unrighteous, just as the sun rises upon them both. And yet it is not the general engagement of the people of God in mercy that Paul has in mind here. He is not thinking of that ethic of kindness that is the inevitable corollary of believing in Jesus and receiving his nature in the new birth. Rather, Paul has in mind a charismatic anointing by which means the mercy of God is conveyed to those who need it. And long may their tribe increase. What then is the gift of showing mercy? Calvin suggests the reference is to widows and other ministers who were appointed to take care of the sick according to the custom of the ancient church. And he is referring to such practices as we find reflected in the passage we just read from 1 Timothy, where Paul speaks of a list that was compiled of widows who were provided for by the people of God. This goes all the way back to the beginning of the church at Pentecost, the first major controversy that threatened the future of the church concerned the distribution of food provisions to widows. Some charged that preference was given to one ethnic group over another, and that has always been a minefield and is today, as we know. The question is whether Paul has this kind of distribution in mind here. Is he referring to an office or a group responsible for those kinds of programs, to use a very current modern word? Whatever may be the answer to those questions, what should be obvious is that those who receive the benefits of this gift are the weakest, most vulnerable among us, which is why the word mercy is used here and not love or grace. We need all three. But mercy is called for when we are in a state of brokenness and loss and need help in time of need. John Stott defines mercy as compassion for people in need. Grace is associated with people in their sin, while mercy is extended to people in their misery. Or, if you like, grace deals with the problem of sin, mercy deals with the consequences of sin. One Lutheran scholar by the name of Lenski distinguishes grace and mercy like this. Mercy, he says, addresses the issues of pain, misery, and distress, which are the consequences of sin, even and often the sins of others, or the original sin of our first parents, the consequences of which continue to be felt to this day, while grace deals with sin and guilt itself. The one offers relief, he writes, the other pardon. The one cures, heals, and helps, that's mercy. The other cleanses and reinstates, that's grace. Mercy runs to those overcome by disaster to offer them help. She is a mother to the hungry, a sister to the sick, a friend to the outcast. Grace extends her hand of forgiveness and offers to the guilty what they do not deserve. That is why we call grace amazing. But grace must stand on the sidelines and wait until first mercy appears to withhold what the guilty deserve. Queen Mercy stands tall and elegant among the virtues of the pagans, as well as the moral excellences of the Christian. And my friends, that is why philosophers and poets have waxed eloquent in the setting forth of her praise. When I was in school, I was made to memorize the speech given by Portia in the Venetian court in that great play of Shakespeare, The Merchant of Venice. The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as the gentle rain from heaven upon the place beneath. It is twice blessed. It blesseth him that gives and him that takes. 'Tis mightiest in the mighty. It becomes the throned monarch better than his crown. And so, mercy rises to take her place among the spiritual gifts of the church, to address the needs of the sick and infirm, the aged and the needy. See, the gift of giving might provide for them in charity, but mercy tends to their care. Giving might provide for their care, but mercy actually does the caring. John Calvin wrote, "Nothing affords more consolation to the sick or to anyone otherwise distressed than the sight of helpers eagerly and readily disposed to offer help." And the New Testament illustrations of this are many. We think, for example, of the parable of the Good Samaritan, who on his journey saw on the side of the road a man who had been caught among thieves. And we're told how he stopped and went to him and bound up his wounds and took him to an inn and provided for his needs. There were others who saw, may have had pity, but out of fear they passed on the other side. But this man was merciful. And he was a type, an image of the supreme example of mercy, which is the sending by God of his only begotten Son to be the Savior of the world. This is mercy at its highest. Almighty God saw our pitiable state and condition. He saw our suffering as a result of sin and was moved to act on our behalf. He saw me plunged in deep distress. He flew to my relief. It is, wrote the Apostle Paul, because of mercy that we do not lose heart when trouble comes. It was because God is rich in mercy that we who were once dead in sin are now alive in Christ. It is because of mercy that we who were guilty have been forgiven. Mercy has strengthened and vindicated the weak. Mercy lifts up the hands that hang and strengthens the knees that buckle. The Lord Jesus Christ embodied mercy. Again and again, the voices of the broken were heard shouting along the highways of Israel, like the blind beggar on the road from Jericho. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who cried for mercy received mercy. He healed them all, the blind, the lame, the halted, the sick in body and the weak in mind. Whoever came, no matter how afflicted, were sure a sovereign remedy to find. When John the Baptist languished in prison and in doubt, he sent his messengers to Jesus with the question, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another?" And Jesus replied, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, used to take his daughter, Catherine, who died a few years ago now, a good old age, he would take her to the gin shops of London, and he would lift her in his arms so that she could push her nose against the dirty windows and see the misery of the last, the least, and the lost. Too often the church prefers to be insulated from the pains and calamities of the world. We hide in our little religious ghettos, singing our hymns and hearing our prayers, in order to escape the din and noise of sin, but it won't do. The church is called to be a ministry to the fallen. Mission is not something we give money for others to do. Mission is our mission, and without it, a vital piece of the puzzle is missing, and the church languishes in a false religion and a false self-indulgent peace. It is the gift of the showing of mercy that distinguishes a true and vital Christian church from a religious country club. The gift of the showing of mercy is what distinguishes a true and vital Christian church from a semi-secret society whose secrets are not worth knowing. But neither is this something we can work up and simply do as we would a social program. That's how the church usually approaches ministries of mercy, unfortunately. And in doing so, we show the degree to which we've missed the point. You can't program this. We're talking about a spiritual gift, a part of what we call the anointing. It is an essential part of the ministry of the church, and there can be some structure to help it function. But we cannot organize this as we would as a dinner at a social club. The gift of the showing of mercy is an openness to the gracious activity of God in saving his people not only from their sins, but from the consequences of sin in general. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, he ascribed blessing to the poor, the hungry, the weeping, and the hated, not because he thought these conditions were desirable or praiseworthy, but because they provided opportunities for people to connect to the blessing of God and to experience his amazing provision in their lives. This ministry of showing mercy is one of the means God uses to that end. And if God has given you this gift, he has given you something that brings you to close to his heart. That's where mercy dwells, the heart of God. The gift of the showing of mercy provides encouragement in times of distress. Those with this gift have an uncanny ability to speak into pain. They have a remarkable capacity for relieving anxiety. They know the right words for the right moment. They can lift up when the world is pressing down. And because mercy has the capacity to establish a new existence for those who benefit from its activity, so those with the gift of the showing of mercy are able to usher people into new realities they could not imagine when they were walking through the deep valleys of sickness, suffering, and sorrow. Person with the gift of the showing of mercy can encourage with a look what might take others paragraphs to say. Their ability to hold, the strength they exude, is a strength others imbibe. They are the front lines of assault on pain, the Marines sent into the field of suffering. I knew a very ordinary man in Wales with this ministry. He could go into a grieving home and have the entire family eating out of his hands, even if they didn't know him. I knew no one like him. He had an awful sense of humor. He told jokes that were annoying. But send him into a home grieving the loss of a child, and that strange quirk of character turned into a spiritual gift. So what kind of ministries would be the purview of those with this gift? I'm sure you can think of many. There's the ministry of visitation, especially of the sick. Ministry to the poor comes to mind. Ministry to the brokenhearted. Ministry to those in prison. If you have this gift, you might be motivated to provide transport to people who need it. You might feel compelled to go the extra mile in ministering to people with mental illness, those who are shut in because of age and long-term illnesses. You will be needed in times of disaster. There are all kinds of things that those with this gift can do and be energized in doing them. And that's the key. But now, to the second part of this text, for there is a warning here to those who function with this gift. Paul writes, if your gift is showing mercy, do it cheerfully. The word is hilarotes, from which we get the English hilarious. Paul used it in his first letter to the Corinthians when he spoke of hilarious giving. One older commentator puts it like this: it is a joyful, amiable grace, the affability going the length of gaiety. A more current commentator puts it like this: if you bring sympathy to sorrow, bring God's sunlight in your face. Though it is not only ministry to the sick and dying Paul has in mind here. Adam Clark was a renowned Methodist preacher and scholar who lived through the turn of the 18th and 19th centuries. In 1805, he was appointed to the board of the British and Foreign Bible Society, and he moved to London partly in order to fulfill the responsibilities of that office. He was stunned by what he found. Streets filled with the poor. Children without shoes, without clothing, begging on the streets. In his commentary on this passage, He left a solemn warning to those who were called to these kinds of ministries. And his cautions arose out of his experiences. The poor, he wrote, and remember the time in which he lived here. This may not be our language, but we ignore him to our peril. The poor, he wrote, are often both wicked and worthless. The streets of London were the most dangerous in what we call the civilized world, he wrote. Their lack of education or family discipline leave them careless and dangerous. If those who are called to minister to them, he wrote, do not take care, they will get their hearts hardened with frequent proofs of deception, lying, and idleness. On this account, it is that so many of those who have been called to minister to the poor, when they come to relinquish their employment, find that many of their moral feelings have been considerably blunted, and perhaps the only reward they get for their services is the character of being hard-hearted. You will not avoid this unless you minister out of a dependence on the Spirit and his leading. Indeed, it is as we do ministry as the body of Christ that the Spirit gives these gifts. That is how we've approached all of them. As we function and share in the ministry of the Spirit, there is a word of wisdom here, a word of knowledge there. The Spirit teaches through gifts of teaching. He encourages through gifts of encouragement. He provides through gifts of giving. He leads through gifts of administration. And he will reveal and manifest his mercy through the gift of the showing of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the anointing that God has given to his church. The anointing that is seen and heard through charismatic endowments that show forth the wisdom and the faithfulness and the mercy of God. When Churchill cabled Roosevelt, the world heard the cry, "Give us the tools and we'll finish the job." He was echoing the cry we often feel as the Church of Jesus Christ. The tasks before us are formidable. The world is in chaos. People are dying. We may feel inadequate to the task of being Christ's body in such a time as this. But those of us who have read the Scriptures, do not pray, "Send us the tools and we'll finish the job." Because we know a cabled response has already been sent from the throne of heaven. "I gave you the tools. Now, finish the job." In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May we pray. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your word and its challenge into our lives. We ask that you will continue to minister to us as we worship together. In Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Let us continue to worship God.